Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our weekend devotion as we consider what Paul meant when he spoke of his desire to be found in Christ. But first, let's pray. God of all creation, would you send your Holy Spirit among us this day, that the seed of your word may take root in our hearts to yield lives that live for you and bear the fruits of peace, love, and justice for all. Amen. Our reading for today is from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 4 to 14, and I'm reading from the NIV. And Paul is speaking to the Philippian church and says the following: Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Paul, in this quite significant passage, makes this key statement, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That is the end of verse 8 and the beginning of verse 9. It may well be the central theme about which all else takes place. And it comes as a statement of his life's purpose, made in light of developments in the broader church, where certain Jews sought to Judaize Christian Gentiles, to add to their newfound Christian faith aspects of Judaism, such as circumcision, because they themselves were unwilling to accept the gospel in all its simplicity of faith. It seems, however, that this movement had not yet spread from Antioch and Galatia, where the council at Jerusalem were called on to intervene. But so divisive was this false teaching or idea that Paul felt it important to warn the Philippian church ahead of time so that a potential problem could be averted. It is also clear that Paul had very strong feelings about this, so much so that he called the promoters of this idea dogs in verse 2, the way Jews unkindly referred to Gentiles. He didn't stop there and then added the term evildoers and mutilators of the flesh, referring to circumcision. We need to be clear about this, that as harmless as these ideas may seem to us today, they were and are, in fact, heresies, since behind the appearance of being holy, they indirectly denied the effectiveness and grace of the saving work of Jesus through his death and resurrection, and, in its stead, relied on works to be added in an attempt to somehow secure or gain righteousness and God's favor. Now, in our text, Paul addresses this by kicking over the sacred cows in existence, those things considered a good spiritual pedigree and therefore readily accepted before God, based purely on outward human observations, achievements, and measures. To illustrate the extent of this problem a little more, John the Baptist confronted the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 to 9, who arrived to observe his baptism services, saying to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham." Meaning, do not presume that your heritage or pedigree keeps you secure and in right standing with God. This default statement has never worked and is not going to work now. It's like claiming to be a Christian today simply because my grandparents were Christians themselves. Back then, being Jewish was still considered as having a foot in the door when it came to salvation and relationship with God and spirituality. Thus, Judaism was something in the minds of those who held to this heresy that needed to be integrated with a Christian faith. And in light of this, Paul tackles the various aspects that were held in high esteem and seen to have great spiritual value because of their works-based nature. Aspects which, for those concerned, were reasons to have a certain confidence before God. He lists seven things that he had counted as gains in the deeply religious life that he had lived before he came to Christ Jesus. Gains which he was glad to be done with, especially if they were something that might be seen as the proverbial foot in heaven's door. Firstly, he mentions he was circumcised on the eighth day after his birth, as the law required. Secondly, he was born and bred an Israelite, a member of God's chosen people. Thirdly, he could name his tribe Benjamin, the tribe of Israel's first king, and one that had remained faithful when others did not. Fourthly, he was not only a true Jew, but a Hebrew, an Aramaic speaker, son of Hebrew parents, not like so many who had lost the use of their native tongue. Fifth, he was strict in observing the law. He had been a devout Pharisee. Sixth, his zeal was shown in what he did to persecute the Christians. And finally, he could say that as far as the external demands of the Mosaic law were concerned, he considered himself faultless. Now, this is quite impressive, to say the least. Of course, people today are not much different and love to present information to bolster their credibility and standing among others, even within the church. They will name drop. They will speak very proudly of their family tree as something of utmost importance. They will view a certain kind of Christian spirituality as more important to God than other, less sophisticated practices. They will also view personal achievements or personal history as something that God may value more highly than others. Yet, none of these things are important. Paul then goes on to say in verses 8 to 9 of our reading, "Not only those things," speaking of the things he considers of no more value, "I reckon everything as complete loss for the sake of what is so much more valuable, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have thrown everything away. I consider it all as mere refuse, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him," or be completely united with him. "I no longer have a righteousness of my own, the kind that is gained by obeying the law. I now have the righteousness that is given through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is based on faith." Thus, there is in Paul's mind absolutely no room for integration or blending of what was before with what is now because of Jesus. His faith in Christ Jesus is a completely new thing, a new and living way to walk in. Literally, it is all about what Jesus spoke of in Mark chapter 2, verse 21 to 22, when he said, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." Through Jesus, God had done a new thing that in no way could ever be accommodated within the framework of the old covenant. There is no room for circumcision, the feasts, the sacrificial system or any other legalisms, because all foreshadowed or pointed to what had come to pass in Jesus Christ. And this is why appending anything that is from the Old Testament to Christianity is a huge error. How could one possibly practice again anything that had been superseded by the reality it had been pointing to all along, speaking of Jesus? Instead, Paul's greatest desire was that he might be found in Christ, saying that I may have the assurance that I am a child of God, clothed in his righteousness, a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith in Jesus Christ. So what follows from verse 10 are some of the most inspiring words in Scripture. Through Paul, the Spirit of God takes us from the ultimate pursuit of relationship with God to a sense of how seriously we ought to engage in our life and work as God's people, on to the understanding of God's grace in our walk with Him. By declaring his desire in verse 10 to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, Paul conveys not only a desire to have an intimate relationship with God, but to live for him and serve him at all costs. Which means that even when life and service is not at its most pleasant, he would follow God's will and continue to serve. In verse 11, Paul ends his statement of commitment to Jesus with the most curious of words, and so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. It almost sounds like a lack of assurance on Paul's part. But nowhere in any of his letters to the churches in the New Testament is this evident. Neither was he, by expressing a willingness to share in the sufferings of being a witness for Jesus, introducing an element of works for righteousness. Nor was he trying to scare his readers into service for fear of losing their salvation. It would appear, rather, that Paul was simply being humble, saying, I will make it my life's goal to arrive safely in God's presence. And so as we draw to a close, I want us to ponder the following. In somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead, we are introduced to a deep sense of the grace of God. Paul is quick to add, I'm not perfect. I never will be. But I press on to pursue Jesus with a zeal that tries to emulate the zeal which Jesus displayed in taking hold of my life. Again, my pursuit is not over. It's a journey that can only be completed in grace. Grace which enables me not only to confess my sins, but to know that my failures and sins do not have any power over my future and what God has called me to. I forget what is behind, my so-called pedigree and all that it could mean for a works-based life. I leave behind my failures and shortcomings, and I keep my eyes on the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so through all this, we are invited to the place of being found in Christ, in every way that Paul describes, that we may present ourselves to the world as those who are devoted Christ followers, whose lives are marked by devotion to Christ Jesus that is characterized by a Bible-based, Spirit-led faith, which is thoughtful, practical, balanced, well thought through, and mindful. Paul comes across as this kind of Christian, and so should we as we find ourselves in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious, ever-loving God, would you save us from the self-righteousness that leads us to rely on our own resources and from making ourselves immune to the challenge of those who need you? Would you give us the courage to give away those things which in our estimation make us count and give us some kind of standing in our own minds, so that only Christ will count with us? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.